All right, let's open with a word of prayer, and we're going to jump right in so we can get out in time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pause this morning as we begin our lesson to direct our hearts, our minds, our devotion to you. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. By your providence, here we are, all living in Brookhaven together, assembled here on this day to study your word together. Father, I pray that your word would do its work. I thank you that it alone is anointed, it is powerful, and when we let that word come into our heart, it does amazing things. It has transforming power. It has the power to help us to think biblically. And Lord, we want to think rightly as we're walking in this world and as we're serving and as we're seeking to follow you. So I pray this morning you'll take our lesson, you'll open our eyes to see new and amazing truths that will help us, that will sanctify us, that will edify us, that will possibly even correct us, but that it will make us to be women who live on mission for you in our generation. We pray for all the precious seniors this morning, Father. We thank you for their lives, for the potential, for your kingdom that lies in each one of these precious children. Father, I pray that you will bless them. I pray you direct them. I pray, Father, that you watch over them and keep them safe. And God, I pray for your richest blessings on their lives. And Father, thank you for this day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning. And this morning we're going to continue our lessons on the cross. We kind of started this right before Easter. Don't know how long it's going to go, but I'm not done yet, so it's going to go a little longer. But I put on your handout the words to a hymn. It's a hymn, you know, we don't sing hymns like I did when I was growing up, or as I was newly married. The church only sang hymns. But there is this hymn that I want to call your attention to, and it's the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Are y'all familiar with that hymn? I know if you're older, you are. But I want to tell you that this hymn was written in 1707. And it was written by a man named Sir Isaac Watts. And he was a very young theologian at the time. And he was a hymn writer. During that time in the 1700s, they only sang the Psalms in their churches. But he longed to write songs because he was gifted musically. So one day, as he was just meditating on the words of Galatians 6:14. And that is our verse for our study, kind of our theme verse that we've been springing from. Look at it on your handout there. "But God forbid that I should glory," Paul says, "save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." As he sat there and as he meditated on that verse, he was inspired to write the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And so I was just looking at the words. Look at the first verse. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." And I really like the last verse. Look at it. He says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small." In other words, if I had everything, the whole realm of nature, if I had everything, it would be too small a gift to give in view of the cross. And then he ends that verse by saying, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." Well, we're kind of like Sir Isaac Watts. He's way back in the 1700s. Here we are, 2025. We're doing the same thing. We're looking at the cross of Christ. And we've been seeing just how important, how wonderful the cross really and truly is. We've been trying to understand it more deeply. Because the fact of the matter is, I don't think I glory in it like Paul did. What is it about the cross that should cause me to really look at it and glory in it? And that is what we've been trying to get a deeper understanding of. And so I think this is our third lesson, maybe, as we've been just considering the cross. And this morning we're going to consider another kind of facet about the cross. You know, think about a big mountain, and if you're on a mountain, you can go and look at different places. You get different views. And there's so many different beautiful facets. And that's kind of what studying the cross is like. And so this morning we're going to come to another beautiful thing about the cross. It's something I bet you didn't know. And it's this: the cross of Christ speaks. It has a message. It has a voice. I wonder if you've ever thought of the cross in this way. Let's go to Hebrews 12, and I want to show you there what Hebrews 12 says. But before I come to my verses that I want to read, I want to tell you a little background of what this writer, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is, but as he's writing this chapter, he's writing there. Now, he's saying, what mountain are you going to? He says, now listen, we're not back at Mount Sinai. Do you know what happened on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament? That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. That's where they cut the covenant of the law. He says, no, we're not back at Mount Sinai where the law was. The old covenant of the law, he says, no. We're at Mount Zion. That's a better mountain, girls. And that is where the new covenant was cut. The covenant of grace. And that's where we are, the writer says. And then the writer says a list of wonderful things. Look at verse 22. He says, no, but you have come to Mount Zion. And then the writer gives this list, this wonderful list, that are associated with Mount Zion, with the new covenant of grace. He says this: you've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Not only that, you've come to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And not only that, you come to Jesus, who is the mediator of a new covenant. And then notice, you've come to, what is it? The sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now notice, the sprinkled blood of Christ, which speaks. This is our subject this morning. The blood of the cross speaks. Now I want to take you to Romans 3, and I want to give you another passage. Kind of gives us the same idea. We're in 3, and I'm going to start with verse 24. Being justified. Now, what is justified? That's just a big theological word. It means to be made right with God. So being made right with God as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice, Christ Jesus. This Jesus. This is the Jesus whom God displayed publicly. Where was Jesus put on display publicly? You tell me. It was on the cross. And why was he there? Notice what it says in that verse. As a propitiation in his blood, through faith. Now that word propitiation, that just means his blood satisfied God. You know, all through the Old Testament and all those years, the sacrifices of blood, bulls and goats and lambs, they could never truly propitiate God. They provided a covering, but they weren't a propitiation. He wasn't satisfied. So you know what? They had to do it over, and they had to do it over, and they had to do it over. But the blood of Christ, it satisfied God. Now I've lost my place. Let's go back to our verse. It was as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now notice the next phrase. This was to declare his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now notice that word declare there. The blood of Christ on the cross, it was speaking. It was declaring something. It was making a proclamation, and that's what we're going to be thinking. It's a wonderful way to look at the cross. Now, I just wonder this morning, has the cross ever spoken to you personally? Have you heard its message? Because the cross of Christ speaks. The blood of the cross speaks. It has something to say to us. Now, we don't know who wrote this book of Hebrews, but he is rejoicing. He's thanking God that this blood of the cross speaks something better than the blood of Abel. Now, who is Abel? Anybody know?
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel. Where do we have to go to find their story? All the way back to Genesis, right? Way back in the Garden of Eden. And here comes Abel. And he listens to God. He brings his offering to God the way God prescribed the offering to be brought. It was to be a blood sacrifice. But Cain's headstrong. Cain says, no, I'll do what I want to do. And Cain doesn't bring a blood sacrifice. Cain brings the fruit of the ground. And guess what? God accepts Abel's obedient sacrifice. But he looks at Cain, and Cain, you're strong-willed. You do as you want. You're your own God. I don't accept your sacrifice. Well, that just made Cain as mad as a hornet. And so the next time he was out in the field and his brother comes up, he just killed his brother right there on the spot. And the Bible tells us this, that the blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground. You see, Abel's blood spoke too. Now, what did Abel's blood say? Let's write it down. His blood cried out for vengeance. His blood cried out for punishment and for retribution. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not the blood we come to. That's not the cross we come to. That's not the blood of Christ doesn't say you get what you deserve according to God's righteous standard. Well, we would have no hope if that were the case. But you and I come to a blood that's been sprinkled that speaks better than the blood of Abel. And frankly, that is why Paul rejoices and glories in the cross. The blood we come to speaks, and it speaks the best words the world has ever heard. It says this, you don't get what you deserve. It says you're given grace, you're given mercy, you're given forgiveness. Have you ever listened to what the cross is saying? There's no end to all that it says to us, and that is why Paul glories in it. It's the theme of his message. Of all of his ministry, he preached the cross, the cross, the cross. And we need to listen to its message. Now, there's always something new and fresh and moving and uplifting as we come and look at it. So let's talk this morning about some things the cross says, okay? Let's write down the first one. Here's what it says. To be a person is a very serious and important thing. So write that down. Now, why is it, let's think, why is it that the Son of God, the Prince of Glory, is even there? What is he doing hanging there on the cross with all the shame? And the whole answer is this: the soul of man is something which is very, very precious. Look what Mark 8 says. This is Jesus talking. For what does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and lose their very soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, the cross speaks about the soul of man. You're so precious to him. You're so important as a person that he would go to the cross and shed his blood. It's a very serious matter. So the cross tells us something about ourselves, and I want you to write this down as number two, and it's this. It goes along with number one. Our soul is the thing that matters. It's your soul that is eternal. Now, you have a soul and you have a body, and your body is important, but your body's going to die. Many other things are important in this world too, but it is the soul of the person that matters most. It's the part of us that is going to live forever. Your soul is imperishable. It will not die. Jesus went to the cross. He went there not in order that your bodies are healed, not in order that you might be fed better while you're living here on earth, not that you might be clothed better, not that you might get to gain more knowledge and understanding and get more information. That's not why he's hanging on the cross. He's hanging there in order to save the eternal part of you. Your soul, that's what's so precious. Now go to verse 10 out of Luke 19. That's the whole reason Jesus came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's on the cross. He's saving us on the cross. Now this is what the cross is telling us. It's saying, it's proclaiming, a way has been made for your soul to be saved. I wonder, have you heard the message? Have you realized that the most important thing in the world is your soul? And that is because a day is coming when every single one of us will leave this world, will leave everything we possess. It's true, girls. We don't like to think about it, but our souls are going to leave our bodies, and we're going to leave it all behind, but our soul and our spirit will go on forever. And the cross is saying to us, that is the thing that matters most. And Jesus is hanging there because he places great value on our eternal souls. Now let's write something else down. We see the cross is the place where our relationship to God is made right. And I mean, the ultimate question that we face in life is, well, where do I stand in my relationship to God? Because that's the thing I've got to get right. So why did Jesus shed his blood there on the cross? And he will tell us he came there because he wanted to reconcile you to God. That's exactly what 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us. Look at it on your handout. God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then look again at Romans 3:25. We looked at it earlier. It said, Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a, there's that word again, propitiation, satisfaction in his blood. Let's write another thing down. The cross shows us what a serious thing sin really is. Sin is a very serious thing. Well, Teresa, what is sin anyway? I mean, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm just going to tell you, it's more than just your actions. Sin is actually rebellion against God. It's man setting himself up, standing up to God, and it's like saying, I'm going to be the boss of my life. I mean, I'll try to be a good person and I'll do good things. But when it comes right down to it, I'm going to do what I want to do and I'm going to be the boss of me. I'm going to do life my own way. But the truth is, our relationship to God is broken. It was broken in Adam. We arrived in the world broken, dead in trespasses and sins. Hopeless, helpless, enemies of God. That's how we arrived. Oh, we were cute babies. But we had a problem. And you see, the cross brings the whole question of my broken relationship to God. It brings it right to the forefront. Now, with this in mind, we thought about how serious sin is. We thought about our broken relationship with God. Here's the next thing the cross tells us about sin, and it's this. It tells us that sin must be punished. It must be punished. It has to be dealt with. You see, God can't sweep it under the rug. And as we're listening to the cross speaking to us, it's telling us about God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God hates sin. His wrath is resting upon sin. So why did the Son of God, the one who never did anything wrong, he never broke any commandment, no one could point a finger at him or bring a charge against him, which they could substantiate. Even the devil couldn't. And yet there he is, dying. And the cross tells us the answer. Why did the perfect Lamb of God suffer and die there? And it's because God hates sin. And God's wrath is upon sin. And God has to deal with sin. And sin is the most serious matter that has ever entered into the universe. In fact, I want to put it this way on your handout. It's a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's this. The problem of sin is the greatest problem that even Almighty God has ever had to deal with. Now think about this with me, for example, this morning. When God created the universe, what did he do? He spoke the world into existence. Now that's some kind of power. That is a word of power, girls. He spoke it, it was so. He said, let there be light, immediately light. He said, let there be stars and planets and the sun and the moon, and immediately they appeared. He said, let there be land, let there be plants, let there be animals, birds, sea creatures. Immediately, they appeared. Just a word. That's all it took. That was enough. He spoke, it was done. But when it comes to dealing with the problem of sin, now listen to me, and man's sin and man's rebellion, I can only tell you a word is not enough. He can't just say, sin, be gone. This is what the cross is telling us. God cannot forgive sin just by saying a word, I forgive. He can't do it. If he could have, he would have. You see, the only way was that if God himself, now listen, in the person of Christ, hung there on the cross, and somehow, I don't understand it, the sins of the past were heaped upon him, as well as the sins of the future. My sin was on him that day in God's economy. And God poured out every drop of his wrath for my sin and your sin on Jesus. If there had been any other way, he would have never allowed his precious, beloved, only begotten Son to cry out in agony that day on the cross. He cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" He would have never allowed it if there had been another way. The cross was the only way. Because he had already stated, without the shedding of blood, what? There is no forgiveness of sin. So a word was not enough. It was enough to create, but it was not enough to forgive. And before God can forgive any sin of any person, it meant his only begotten Son had to leave the courts of heaven. He had to lay his glory aside. He had to descend and come down to earth, take on a human body, a human nature, live as a man, be stricken and smitten of God upon that cross. And the cross is speaking to us this morning. That is how holy God is. That is how serious sin is. That is how serious man's rebellion against God is. And the cross is preaching to us. God says in Mark 12:30, on your handout, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." He wants all of us. He wants all of us. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. This is what the cross is telling you. He's not saying just be a nice little church girl. He's saying, "I want every bit of you." It's a radical thing. The cross is making a mighty proclamation. I think it's best summed up in 2 Corinthians 5, two verses there. First, verse 19. It's proclaiming this. Verse 19. "God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." And then look at verse 21. "God on the cross made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In other words, the cross, that's God's way of dealing with the problem of sin. Did you even know it was such a huge problem? Well, there is. It is a terrible problem. It's the greatest problem in the whole of history. It's the greatest problem in all of time. It's the greatest problem in the whole cosmos. There's no other greater problem than sin. And then comes this great proclamation. It's just a mighty declaration. The cross is saying, "I am God's answer." Now look, the poor disciples, bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. They just couldn't get it. They kept thinking Jesus was coming. He was going to conquer the Romans. He was going to set up a kingdom on earth. And guess what? They were in the inner circle and they were really pumped. They thought, maybe I'll get set on his right hand or his left hand. I'm going to get to rule with him on earth. He's here. When's he going to bring the Romans down? Did you know even after he was resurrected, they were still asking him about this earthly kingdom? But the truth was, he had been telling them all along. He had been telling them plainly, "I came to die. I have come to give my life," he told them, "as a ransom for many." They couldn't receive that, and there on the cross, he's saying it again. And as they were on the cross, they all scattered. They did not understand. They were so sorrowful. And there he hung. He was being mocked. He was being jeered. He was being spat upon. Some offered him sympathy. Some felt so sorry for him. Oh, the shame. The humiliation of the cross. I find it hard to think about it. And what the cross is saying, and what it was saying, and what his blood is telling us is this, and write it down. That is God's way of solving the problem of sin. God solved the problem And the cross was a tremendous declaration. We saw it earlier out of Romans 3. It says, whom God set forth publicly to be a propitiation. Set forth, that word in the Greek, it's like this. He put it on the front page of the newspaper in big headlines. That's what it's saying. It was a big, bold headline. It was exclaiming something. It was saying, look, you need to pay attention to this. It was a historic event. It's something that actually happened on a hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago. It was historic. It was public. It was evident. It was visible. And the whole world knows about it. And God has set it forth. He's made it a pronouncement. He's called attention to it. And that is why it's the most amazing thing. You see, God has to justify himself for forgiving us. He has to set his Son forth to be the propitiation, to declare this to us. Now, how can God, who says that he's going to punish sin, forgive sin? He does. How does God justify himself and remain holy and just? And here he declares the answer. It's the cross. It's the cross. The Son, and write this down, is a propitiation. That means God is satisfied. He's done what he promised on the cross. He's doing it publicly. And there, once and for all, in the center of history, he's pouring out his wrath upon sin in the body of his own Son. He's striking him. He's smiting him. He's condemning him to death. He dies and his blood speaks. And there you see, it all happened on the cross. It's the only way to deal with sin. That is why Paul glories in it. Because God and sinners are reconciled. Now, there's one other thing I want to say. The cross is also an invitation. So write that down. Abel's blood had no invitation in it. But in the blood of Christ, there is a word of invitation. You know, Teresa, I mean, these lessons on the cross, I get a little anxious. It's a little unsettling. I don't like to think about unpleasant things, and the cross was horrific. You know, thinking about my soul as being something precious, maybe I've never really considered that. I mean, I've just been here doing the best I can. I'm trying as hard as I can to be good. I really want to do the right things. I don't mind telling you, Teresa, it's exhausting. Quite frankly, I'm tired. And you know what the cross says? Come. Just bring it all. Come. Come to me. Look at Matthew 11. Here's Jesus. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. And even in the Old Testament, through Isaiah, Jesus is speaking. Look what he says. As Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus, Jesus says through Isaiah, look unto me. It's an invitation. And be saved, all the ends of the earth. You know, when you come to the point where you understand, you know what? I can't fix myself. I really can't fix myself. I mean, I'm utterly hopeless. There's no way for me to conquer my sin. I'm actually lost and without hope in the world apart from Christ. That can make you unsettled. But wait, there's this wonderful invitation coming to the world from the cross. It's saying, come, come. It speaks sympathy to the one who is broken. He's ready to receive us, accept us, give us rest. Give us peace. Give us forgiveness. All our sin has been punished and paid for there. The blood was shed for your forgiveness, for your pardon, for your peace. There's cleansing there at that cross for us. And the cross says, look, come, I'll give you joy for ashes. You can have a new nature. You get a new start in life. You have new power to live for me. You have new strength to stand against sin. I give you eternal hope. It's announcing a free gift of pardon, reconciliation, restoration, all you need, new life in Christ. It all comes from this blessed person whose body was broken, whose blood mingled down on that cross. I want to close with one other hymn that I thought about. You know this one too. Look at the word. Did I put your words on your handout? No? Let me just read them to you. You'll recognize it. There is a fountain filled with blood. I would sing it if I could. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It's a beautiful hymn. It's a true hymn. And it's what the cross is saying to us. So the cross speaks. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Did you need this lesson? All right, let's pray together. Our Father, your cross is truly amazing. I thank you for giving us some little insights into your cross, helping us understand what you were doing there on that day in your Son. And you were doing it because we are very precious to you. Our souls are eternal. We will live forever. Lord, may we come and may we be plunged beneath the flood of the blood of the cross and be cleansed and be changed, and may we follow you. Thank you for what you've done in the cross. Help our hearts to glory in it. And we thank you for your beautiful word this morning. May it encourage us. May it help us to think rightly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, 10:22.